Well, Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, from your word. And of course, Lord, you speak to us through conversations we have, through worship, just as we go about our day. But you especially, Lord, speak to us through your word. And this morning, Lord, we ask that all of us would hear from you. Lord, we're all in different places. We all have different things going on in our lives, different challenges. But Lord, somehow we ask that the word that you speak to us this morning would speak to each of us exactly where we are. So we just open our hearts to you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we've been talking about entering and possessing the land. This was a key event in the Old Testament. In fact, it's talked about Old Testament and New Testament. The time when God led his people Israel, the Hebrew nation, out of Egypt and into the promised land. In fact, it was more than just the promised land. It was a whole lot of promises that God had given to the nation Israel. And there's many parallels for us today, because we too have been given many promises pertaining to our generation, to our local church, and even to us as individuals. One of the things we've seen so far is the importance of faith and not hardening our hearts. Remember what happened in Numbers 13 and 14? This is when about a year after they had left Egypt, God's preparing his people to go into the promised land, and they did not enter because of a lack of faith and because they hardened their heart. And so God, did he abandon them? No. He decided he still provided for them. He gave manna. He made their clothes and their shoes where they wouldn't wear out. But he said, this generation will not inherit the promises that I've given. And we don't want to be like that generation. So last time, we saw that they finally went into the promised land. They crossed the Jordan River. That was that too was a step of faith. God did a miracle very similar to when he parted the Red Sea at the beginning of the 40 years. He does the same miracle at the end, except this time is a little bit different. They had to actually get their feet in the water before the waters parted. And, you know, and that takes an extra step of faith. There's one thing to say, okay, God, if you part the waters, then I'll go through. But this time God said, no, start walking forward and I'll part them as you go through. A big difference. So anyway, the first city that they get to, in fact, you can see it from the River Jordan, is the city of Jericho. And today we want to talk about the conquest of Jericho. Now, we said this last time, but let's kind of repeat this. Jericho was a very strategic city. It was the closest city to the Jordan River. Actually, there's no way coming from this direction that you could enter into the land of Canaan without passing through Jericho first. And sometimes, in fact, often, the path that God has for us, he has a Jericho in front of us. And it can seem like, Lord, why do you have to put the hardest one first? But he wants to teach us something, and the path that he has for us often goes through Jericho for us to reach our destination. Jericho is also important because it would send a message to the rest of the inhabitants of Canaan. If they failed, all the other cities, all the other inhabitants would say, their God is, thank you. No, their God isn't strong enough, you know, no problem, you know. On the other hand, if they were to take Jericho, that word would spread along would spread as well. In fact, it says that the enemies, or the hearts of the enemies, would melt. Jericho was a fortified city. That meant it had walls around it. And that was unknown to the Israelites, because in Egypt, they didn't have fortified cities. In fact, Jericho is the first city in the world to have a fortified, to have walls around it, to be a fortified city. Also, they're the ones who invented the war tower. That in the middle of the city, you'd have a big tower that you could actually see what was kind of going on 360 degrees around. And so this was a city that could easily put fear in the hearts of the Israelites. Also, it's one of the oldest cities in the world. So what can we learn from this event? And we can read the story in Joshua 6. We'll kind of pick and choose. But this is a story that many of us are familiar with, so we won't read the whole story. But what can we learn? Plenty. So let's listen carefully. First of all, Israel had to learn that a conquest always started with a word from God. Okay, great. Okay, Joshua 6:2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." Now this is important, because it's easy for us to kind of decide, oh, we need to do this. Let's go ahead and charge full steam ahead. But we have to learn to hear from God. No word from God means we wait or we move on to something else. And of course, for us, much of that comes through the scriptures. Now, this seems kind of simple, seems kind of obvious, but most Christians, we are guilty of not waiting for that word from Him. That's essential. When we face obstacles, when we face big challenges, when we're moving into unknown areas, let's always move forward with a clear word from the Lord. It's easy to kind of think, well, this makes sense. Let's move ahead. But the timing, everything is important. And when God says, "See, I've given Jericho into your hands," then you can kind of march forth in victory and in confidence. So this is very, very important. A second thing, instructions were then given to the people of Israel. Let's kind of read what the instructions were. Starting in verse 3. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So here we see that He gave instructions. And that's so important for us too. Now that means we have to listen. We have to take time to listen. If not, we may not hear the instructions that God gives to us. So first of all, we listen for a word that, yes, God has given us the city, or He's given us the victory. And then we wait for the instructions. If we don't listen, we won't hear His instructions. Now, one thing we could say about these instructions, they were rather strange, weren't they? Maybe bizarre. They didn't make sense. God wanted to make sure that the people of Israel knew that it was Him, not themselves, not their armies, not their great strategy, not their resources that would give them the victory. So he made instructions that actually seemed kind of silly or ridiculous. I mean, march around the city every day for 6 days. Don't say a word while you do it. Then on the seventh day, walk around or march around 7 times. And then at the very end, give a great shout and blow the trumpets. That was the strategy. I mean, can you imagine when Joshua heard that word from God, the instructions, he thought, Lord, maybe you should kind of repeat that one more time. I don't think I got that. And then can you imagine Joshua explaining it to the people? You know, like, but he was sure he was hearing from God. And the people were sure that he was hearing from God. By the way, we should probably note that God never gave that same set of instructions again. They had many other cities to conquer. But he never told them to do that. He gave other sets of instructions. So it's imperative that we learn to hear from him for each conquest in life. Just because it worked last year, or just because it worked with Simeon, or with Guayo, or with Pat, doesn't mean it's going to work with us. God's designed it that way, where we have to hear his voice. So that really makes us kind of ask ourselves, do we know his voice? How do we know for sure? I don't know about you, but sometimes I can remember kind of thinking, is that God or is that my imagination? Has anyone else ever felt that? Am I the only one? Yeah, I think we all do, don't we? But I've learned that the more I hear his voice and the more I obey when I hear his voice, the clearer I know what that voice sounds like. An example, and I think I gave this a couple years ago. When Judy gives me a call on the phone, she doesn't have to say, "Hi, Mike, this is Judy." She just starts talking, and I know it's Judy. How do I know it's Judy? Because I've heard her voice many times. You know, for 40-something years. We've been married almost 44 years. Later this week, actually. Did you remember that? Okay, good, okay. But you know, if you hear a voice enough, you know what it sounds like. You know, now if I meet someone here for the first time, perhaps, and they call me during the week and they just start talking to me, I'm going to be saying, "Who is this? Ken is?" You know, because I may not know that voice. So how do you know God's voice? You practice it. The more you hear it, the more you know. Okay? Now, the question we need to ask ourselves, he is always speaking, but are we listening when he speaks? John 10, verse 26 and 27. This is Jesus talking. He says, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you are truly a sheep, if you've truly been born again, been regenerated, you may not have much experience in hearing his voice, but you have inside of you the capacity, the capability to hear his voice. What if you're just a child? You have it. You can hear from the Lord. In fact, sometimes children hear the Lord more purely than we adults, because we've got to analyze everything. They're much more simple in their receiving. Maybe you haven't known the Lord very long. Well, you still can hear his voice, and God wants to speak to us. So really, the story of Jericho is really learning to hear his voice. His word that, yes, he's commanded a conquest, and also these are the instructions. Now, by the way, there are other times in the scriptures when God gives instructions that don't make sense. One that comes to mind is in 2 Kings chapter 5. We don't have a slide there, but it's the story of Naaman. He was a Syrian from Damascus, and he had leprosy. And someone tells him about the prophet of God in Israel. He goes there, and the prophet doesn't even see him. He just sends a message and says, "Yes, I know you want to be here. You want to be healed of your leprosy. Here's what you have to do. You have to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed." Naaman got all upset. He thought, "Wait a minute. We have rivers in Syria. Why should I come to this river and dunk myself 7 times? That doesn't make sense." And so he storms off. And finally, one of his servants said, "Sir, you know, would it hurt for you to at least try? You know, I know it doesn't make sense, but maybe you should." And what did he do? He went, dipped down. He probably felt kind of foolish doing it. Dipped down 7 times. And when he came up on the 7th time, what happened? His leprosy was gone. See, God gives us sometimes crazy instructions. Not instructions that are contrary to God's word, but he'll give us things that sometimes in our mind don't make sense. Okay, something else we can kind of learn from this event, this conquest. The Israelites were told to keep quiet, silent, not say a word as they marched around these 7 days. I mean, really, it's amazing that 2-3 million people, it was just the men, but still a lot, hundreds of thousands of people could walk around the city and not say a word. I mean, that might be the biggest miracle of the whole chapter, you know, that God's people kept quiet. But why did he do that? They were to keep quiet even when they were going to surely to be mocked and ridiculed. There is often a time to wait and to keep silent while we're waiting for the victory. And this can be one of the toughest times in our walk of faith. Those 6, or really 7 days, because, you know, they were told to be quiet. And I can assure you, it probably seemed like forever to them. I mean, can you imagine what the people were thinking as they were walking around? You know, I mean, probably every day their mind was just going wild. Are we crazy? This makes no sense. We're making fools of ourselves. I wonder what they're thinking out there. And you probably saw the veggie, those with kids, the veggie tales, you know, where as they're marching around, the people in the city, they're kind of yelling down, "Hey, what are you doing? Hey, there they go again another day." You know, they're kind of ridiculing them, mocking them. You know, can you imagine you walking around thinking, "Oh, Joshua, he must be crazy, and I must be crazy for kind of following his instructions." I mean, these are probably the things he's thinking about. "God, I don't think this is really the way to take the city. This doesn't make any sense." Those are probably the things that they were thinking, and they weren't allowed to talk about it. You know, if they had been allowed to talk about it, they would have probably started grumbling and complaining. And what happens when we start talking to one another, grumbling and complaining? It just kind of amplifies, doesn't it? It does. We've all been there. So God was pretty smart. He says, "And don't say a word. Keep silent." You know, and that's part of faith, is sometimes while we're waiting, we just have to be quiet and wait patiently. But we keep marching on. They had to keep marching. It would have been easier if they could have stayed in their tents and kind of waited the 7 days. But God had them in public display, walking around the city, and it was an act of faith. Another thing we can see about this event, at the appointed time, on the 7th day, the 7th time around, They were to shout. Joshua 6, verse 16. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." When we follow in obedience, there's going to be a time that when God will tell us, "Shout, for the Lord has given us the city." And the Lord will do what he has promised. Now, maybe you should just kind of step back a little bit. There's things that everyone here is going through. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's an immigration issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. And as a church, God's called us to evangelize and to share the gospel here in Summit County. And it'd be easy to kind of think, that's impossible. But God's word for us is, shout, for he has given us the city, or we could say the county. You know, and throughout our life, we're going to be facing obstacles, mountains, challenges, fortified cities in which these principles are very important. So here, they were to shout at the appointed time. And it was to be a shout of victory. And it's kind of interesting. They were to shout before the walls fell down. Again, that's faith. But this was very important, this shouting. In fact, I think four times he mentions shouting is a very important part. In verse 5, it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with what? A great shout. In other words, it wasn't supposed to be a whimper. Okay, praise the Lord. No, it was to be, praise the Lord, everyone. You know, verse 10. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say shout. Then you shall shout." Verse 16, we've already read it, but it says, you know, at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then in verse 20, so the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. That was important. Now, a great shout to me implies I do it with all my heart. It's like if the Broncos are in the Super Bowl. That wasn't last year, I know. But you know, you get really excited and you are shouting. And when you shout, you're usually doing it with all your heart, right? That's the way we're supposed to be doing it. And that is also a step of faith. Now there are other examples in the scriptures. You know, when God would have them shout or somehow praise God. Gideon in Judges 7. You know the story of Gideon. There's a multitude against him. God calls Gideon to lead it. You know, it starts off with 32,000 people. God says, that's too many. Ever hear of an army who had too many people? Well, God felt like that he wants to make sure that the army is in such a way that they cannot get the credit. So he knocks it down 10,000. He says, that's still too many. And he trims it down to 300 people. And he gave instructions. And these are odd instructions too. They were to go into the camp at night. And in their left hand, they were to have a torch. It was going to be covered with a big gourd. And in the other one, a sword. No, not a sword, a trumpet. Now, I think God, you know, designed it that both hands are going to be full. They couldn't even carry a sword. And they were to go down, and at the right time, they were to shout, break the pitchers. All of a sudden, there'd be a torch, and they were to blow the trumpet at the same time. They didn't even have swords. But they were to say a sword, they were to shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And I always thought that was kind of funny. They don't even have a sword. And then I thought, no, the sword is their praise, the trumpets, their shout. And we kind of learned from that. And what happened? This army that was like a multitude, it was like the sand of the seashore. All of a sudden, they were thrown in confusion, and they just took off. They left all their goods and everything there. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, Jehoshaphat. Maybe we can kind of read a couple of verses here. I think we talked a little bit about this the time that we talked about fasting. In fact, I'm sure we did. But Jehoshaphat, they were not just one, but there's armies from Moab and Ammon and up in Syria. They're all kind of coming against Israel. And 2 Corinthians chapter 20, you know, Jehoshaphat, he was scared. He thought, you know what? We're just going to be wiped off the face of the earth type of thing. And so in verse 12, he prays, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless against this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I like that. We don't know what to do. Sometimes we think God has abandoned us when we don't know what to do, but really, that's a good sign because we can only look to God, right? And it says, and all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. And we kind of see that they actually started fasting, even the children, you know. And God sends a prophet. You read the whole chapter later. And then in verse 15, the prophet says, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. It was a word from God, right? God was saying, I'm going to give you the victory. Don't worry. Even though there's a great multitude, even though they're powerless against it, even though they didn't know what to do. And so so let's kind of maybe jump down to verse 17. It says, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. And he tells them again, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, that took a lot of faith, because I think that next day, I think I'd probably want to kind of just stay under the covers. Like, I don't know why I want to go out there. I haven't even heard the instructions yet. You know, this looks like suicide. But you know what? They had faith in God. And they knew God had spoken a word. And that's the difference. So in verse 20, they rose in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed, get this, those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, so that they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Can you imagine an army? Okay, first of all, we need the people on the front line. Okay, who can sing? Okay, oh yeah, okay, Eric, okay, Maria, okay, you know, okay, you guys go first. I can't sing, so maybe I should hang back. No. But really, it was a privilege to go first, you know, and then he said, and those who can praise him, well, that includes all of us, right? So they were to go out first. And they were even told what to sing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That was a statement of faith, wasn't it? And then verse 22, it says, and when they began singing and praising, they had to do that first. The Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. Again, started with a word from God, had to listen to the instructions. The instructions didn't seem to make a lot of sense. Same thing with Gideon. But in all three of those, there was a blowing the trumpet, a shouting, a singing, a praising God. That's an important part of our walk with faith, isn't it? And every time they were to shout and start praising before they actually saw the results. Okay. I love that story of Jehoshaphat because I think some kind of army that is, you know. Send out first the singers and those who are worshipers. It doesn't make sense, but praise God, that's the army of God. Okay, one last thing that we can learn from this event. And when they shouted, what happened? The walls fell down. Joshua 6, verse 20. And let me get it back again. I'll just read it from up here. It says, so the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, every time it says great shout, by the way, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. The walls fell down, panic and terror spread throughout Jericho. Jericho was defeated. And in verse 27, it says, do we have that one? 6 verse 27? I think we do, yes. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. By the way, the old city is still in ruins today. And it's kind of interesting. The walls are all out this way, all around the city. And that's kind of interesting because if an army ambushes, they usually push the walls inside. But this time the army was the shout of God and the faith of God's people. And it just fell. The walls just fell outward. And they were... God said, that city will never be built again. And Jericho, there is a Jericho. It's about a mile away from that. But you can go out to the ruins and kind of see the old city. You know, the old tower and all that. You know, here it is, what, 2,500 years later? No, more than that, about 3,000 years later. So what can we learn again from what happened at Jericho? Principles that we can carry with us as we face the fortified cities in our life. Conquest begins with a word from God. We have to listen carefully to the instructions. We don't rely on our own reason. In fact, we can expect that at least sometimes the instructions may seem a little bit odd, like dunking in the River Jordan 7 times or marching around the city 7 times. We have to be prepared to be silent. We don't have to defend ourselves or God. You know, sometimes we feel like I'm doing this because God's saying to do this, and then we kind of get into an argument. Well, how can God be saying that? We just need to kind of obey. We wait patiently, and we march on in faith. We shout his praise with a victory shout when it's time, and we do it with all our heart, and we watch the walls come down, because he is faithful, he will do it. Are there some mountains in your life right now? Are there some giants? Are there some fortified cities, things that seem too big, maybe impossible facing you right now? If so, we need to apply these principles here. Has God said, move forward, seize the victory? Have we heard the instructions? Have we waited patiently? Are we ready to shout his praise of thanksgiving? If so, we'll see the walls come down. So I'd like for us to pray now. And I want you to think of that which seems impossible or very difficult in your life right now. And I know if we had time, we could probably go around and we could probably all start. And we'd probably have other people say, I got another one. I got one too, you know, because we all have things that way. Sometimes we think, has God abandoned me? No. He's just teaching you. He's walking with you in the walk of faith that he wants you to walk. He wants you to learn to trust him, even for things that seem difficult. So he hasn't abandoned you. It's probably an indication that he's walking with you. But are we listening to him? Let's pray. Let's just take a minute and let's just hold up the things that maybe are, it might be a personal sin issue. It might be just something you need to have victory over. It could be something financial. It could be, I don't know. But you know. Hold that before the Lord right now. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks encouragement to us. Lord, it's not just in the Old Testament. Lord, there in Romans 8, you say that we've been called to be more than conquerors. Lord, not conquerors as far as our own personal dreams, our own desires, but especially in things pertaining to your kingdom. Lord, you want to speak a word of conquest. You want to give us instructions. Sometimes those instructions may not make sense. Lord, probably most important, Lord, teach us to be a people who know your voice and who hear it on a regular basis. And then, Lord, we want to obey. Even if it seems like we're doing something that seems a little odd or strange or that doesn't make sense, we can't rationalize it. Lord, teach us to walk with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just real quick. We don't have a whole lot of time. It's getting late, but what have you heard the Lord say this morning?